Welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
I'll probably spend two Sundays on this topic of teachers. Knowing James introduces for us in chapter 3 an entire new theme today, this is going to be a humdinger. That's what my dad's generation used to call it. Our new theme of chapter 3 begins with the tongue, both its potential and its potentially cruel devices. And later in verse 8, James will insist the tongue, it is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. And then he will ask, who can possibly restrain it? Scripture will assure there exists no mere mortal who is up to the job, because you know, we all stumble in many ways concerning the words which we say. So the words we speak now become the warning passage through verse 12, and therefore it comes as little surprise that James begins with the teachers, whose function and responsibility most usually is to speak. So teachers, they say so much more. Because they say so much more, we surely will be held accountable for our vast proliferation of our words. Yeah, can I just take a few moments here to step over and cry? There will come a strict, James calls it a stricter judgment, for each and every teacher on the day that Jesus Christ returns. Someone may be saying here to themselves, well, boy, I'm glad I haven't assumed that role so that today's text doesn't apply to me. Oh, yeah? Have you not made or shared, you know, bountiful doctrinal declarations through social media and elsewhere with perhaps without diligently validating the source or the accuracy of your post's content? Because the fact that only a limited number or a portion of Christians are gifted by the Holy Spirit to teach, James describes it as not many. His warning does not hinder everyone today from assuming the capacity of teacher, even when many are not called by God nor gifted by the Holy Spirit to teach. So many do click like and then share. Sometimes serious theological errors concerning Jesus and Scripture because some do not have the Spirit's gift of discernment nor the ability to teach. Now, some are thinking, oh, I don't like the way this conversation's starting. Tough. James is giving a strict warning. And as Jeff Rogan referenced while I was away, Christians are people of the truth. And it is the truth that sets people free, not theological error. And for this reason, Paul cautioned young Timothy, as we read earlier, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you, 1 Timothy 4:16. Upon accurate teaching hinges the condition of salvation and forgiveness. I mean, you can't go out there and say that, you know, maybe Jesus isn't the Son of God, as many do. There has to be accuracy. And I realize everyone who has ever watched, including myself, a YouTube video about the Bible, we've all formed an opinion. But we all must also be humble enough to acknowledge that, you know, perhaps it was an erroneous opinion or even a heretical deviation. So let us attempt not to propagate either error by speaking or by clicking, for when doing so, many have actually assumed a role of teacher, which James cautions us against, as I now read James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Don't worry, it'll soften up a little bit here. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. That actually is exemplified in Jesus Christ. He never stumbled in what he said. He was the perfect man, the sinless man. He was able to bridle his body into perfect obedience of his Father. We, not quite as good. Not so much, right? Now, additionally here, James is clearly not attempting to discourage any Christian from sharing foundational truths of the gospel and concrete facts about Christ from Scripture. You know, we all receive the Great Commission, which requires each and every one of us who professes faith in Christ to go out into the world and to call people that we encounter to repent of their sins while also proclaiming the good news. You know, the God's sinless Son, the perfect man, suffered and died on a cross while bearing God's wrath upon our sins. And then he, of course, rose victoriously on the third day. By the way, Jesus will soon come again to judge both the quick and the dead, that is, the living and the dead. And in proportion to the wisdom that God has given to each individual Christian, we all, every single Christian, shall unashamedly propagate sincere truths that exalt God and His enduring love, and also God's supreme holiness, and therefore His promise to dispense justice to all who have sinned. So by faith, each person must believe that God's penalty for our sins, your own sins, my own sins individually, it was endured by Jesus Christ on the cross. Each must believe that's God's love, or you will receive God's wrath upon yourself after you die and when God raises the dead. That's God's justice. We all must proclaim the gospel. By God's Spirit, you must be born again. So there does remain for each of us a responsibility and a capacity to repeat, or you could say, in a manner, teach others things about Christ we ourselves have learned. Comparatively, the teacher. The teacher, addressed in James 3:1. Comparatively, that usage concerns a man who is called by God to study and discern and then declare his findings. You know, sound words from Scripture. Declare his findings, these ancient words ever true. Declare the findings, the teacher does, to God's people. That is Christ's precious flock. James's warning, you know, may not be 100% exclusive to, but it surely is inclusive of every pastor and teacher who aspires to the sober responsibility of leading and shepherding Christ's flock. James confronts the teacher. It's a capacity and a calling that is limited to men. Who are pastors and teachers? Why only men? Well, it's because Scripture assures in numerous texts, not only one, several passages that, a woman is not permitted to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. 1 Timothy 2:12. And Paul assures this strict prohibition by God did not apply only to social conditions confined in one church over in Ephesus, but has remained constant since the very beginning of creation, because Eve, verses 13 and 14, Eve, the woman, Paul says, was deceived in the garden, fell into transgression. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So Paul doesn't appeal to first century Ephesus as his basis for why a woman is not to have an authoritative teaching role over men. He appeals to creation. People, I've heard it said to me before, I don't see that in Jesus at all. And I responded, sure you do. He had 12 apostles. All men. If he wanted, the culture, it said the culture back then just wouldn't have accepted it, would have been too revolutionary for Jesus to change the tide. And so, when did Jesus ever cower from the culture? No, it's the pattern from Genesis, from the very beginning. And because God, this is by deliberate divine design. Because God, by deliberate design, created male and female genders to have distinctions, God implores, Old Testament and New, implores mankind to forever preserve these distinctions between the male and female genders, or end up like Sodom. God's prescribed distinctions even extend, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to the way that we shall dress, fix our hair, and masculine versus feminine mannerisms. Scripture condemns men who behave or appear effeminate. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Scripture lumps them in with others who will not inherit the kingdom of God. A man's not even supposed to pretend in mannerisms that he's not a man, or to confuse people and our culture and our children. Because even prior to mankind's plunge into sin, even before the fall, Genesis chapter 3, God designed two genders to function similarly. Many ways we function similarly, but God's designed the way He, as Creator, made us. He integrated obvious distinctions. You'd have to be dead in your trespasses and sins not to see the obvious distinctions God made. Men will lead, Scripture says. Women shall not exercise authority over them through teaching. So Scripture insists women cannot stand in the position of authority that teaches mixed groups, men and women, together. You might ask, is man prohibited from anything? Paul's answer in that very same passage, you can go read it for yourself. Yes. Men will never assume the female's joy and privilege of childbirth and nursing. Sorry, Mayor Pete. No, we do not allow in Christ's holy church to get these things confused. Knowing this, please realize in light of James chapter 3 and verse 1, you actually do not have to receive some divine call to teach or uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit to teach or even be a man to teach in contexts appropriate to women and children. In order to pick up an approved resource, read the commentary, offer some group godly principles and guidance from that approved resource or commentary. You know, myself and your other elders will be accountable to God for the resources that we disseminate and what we use during our ladies' groups to teach one another and during our children's programs and even for those materials our men use to lead a discipleship group and prayer midweek. This will be highlighted as a new resource next Sunday. Elders view teaching resources very seriously at Port St. Lucie Bible Church. What is used and what is shared as a resource. But the role of you know teaching that occurs in a Sunday school with children or a vacation Bible school where we give you a lesson plan from Answers in Genesis, you know, regurgitating theological material that already supplies most theological conclusions. At least most theological conclusions. It isn't the type of teaching that is directly addressed in view of James chapter 3 and verse 1. When I ask someone to teach VBS, boys or girls, or lead Wednesday evening in one of our groups, most theological conclusions are already established when we hand them the resource, that teacher's guide to a volunteer. James is not in our passage, please know this, trying to discourage anyone from trying their hand at teaching in a Sunday school or elsewhere. That's not what we're seeing here. That also must be taken seriously. Don't get me wrong either. And not everyone will excel in that type of ministry. Not all are great Sunday school teachers. But in contrast, what we are observing, at least primarily in verse 1, is James confronting those who aspire to become pastors and teachers who will be held responsible for choosing curriculums, and especially those men who are called to work hard and study, discern, and then exegete the raw scriptural material as teachers who proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." Speaking to the body of Christ for the purpose of strengthening and protecting each and every local church from false doctrine. Friends, this is the body of Christ. This belongs to him, not to me or anyone else. It is his bride. He loves it. Christ loves the church enough that he died and shed his blood for the salvation of their souls and forgiveness of their sins. It's his bride, therefore the capacity of the pastor or teacher is a function you don't carelessly assume, because your words will be judged strictly. Sadly, I have, again, sadly, I have had to relieve seemingly capable people from a role of teaching because they persisted in distributing material that does not harmonize with sound biblical doctrine or even our statement of faith, which you're welcome to have a copy with our constitution as well. You're welcome to have a copy of that as well, what this church believes. I have several that are here. Teaching something that doesn't harmonize with what our church believes, more importantly, what Scripture teaches. Even after being privately consulted, please stop. And then they come back and do it again. Boy, friends, I do not enjoy having to do that. I honestly don't. It brings me great grief. And I have only done that. I've only ever done so a small number of times, and always following harmonious coordination with our other elders. Never me acting alone. When such a person then leaves afterwards, they claim, it's usually without specifics. But when such a person then leaves, you know, it's Pastor John's a control freak who just likes to bully anyone who voices a different opinion. You can ask Anthony Alberino. He is our elder board chairman. Or if you still know Pastor Weiler, a great young man who took a church up in Ohio, associate here for many years, a man who both advised me in more than a couple circumstances, they will assure you that I loathe having to confront such situations. But I must. Because the pastor or teacher will incur from God a strict judgment, not only for what I teach or what we, the elders, permit to be taught, or anyone standing in this pulpit where you begin then to assume the role of teacher, even if you're not an elder. We're going to be judged strictly for what we allow others to teach in this flock. And Anthony, our chairman, if you've met him, he may at first appear, you know, kind of unassuming, real polite. Trust me, he is no pushover. He takes this seriously. He may look like a kitty sometimes. He's a lion. He's a lion. And he thoroughly knows his Bible and sound doctrine. Mike Clements does as well. You know, there are probably, I was thinking about this was just added this morning, there are probably five people who over the years were there when I needed that help to stand as a pastor. And among them, I should state, because nobody can pastor alone, but among those five people, if you remember Jerry Robertson, if Jerry Robertson were not here about 7 or 8 years ago, I wouldn't be here today. He was a rock. He knew his Bible too. Anthony Alberino, if he were not here at certain circumstances and in times, I wouldn't be here today. If Pastor Gerald Weiler were not here in certain circumstances and times, I would not be here today. If Mary Yerkes, our treasurer, were not here through some difficult challenges of quite now the distant past, I wouldn't be here today as teacher. Finally, if my wife Rita were not with me through the tough times, I wouldn't be here. It's not easy to be a teacher or an elder, and I'm not talking just for me. It's anyone who has assumed the role of the teacher or elder in a Christian church that actually believes the Word of God. So I thank each and one of them as well. Pastors and teachers are required to correct inaccuracies so as to protect the sheep who are entrusted to our care. This extends even to strange comments made during a class setting that are wildly erroneous. So be aware. The one who assumes the role of teacher is required to interject whenever something erroneous is said. We never want to allow Christ's flock to depart after a study, you know, thinking that a crazy person's strange comment has merit because a teacher was unwilling to say anything to correct it before the class leaves. We have to. The teacher will have a strict judgment for what is said in front of the flock, whether it's like here, more unilateral or any classroom situation. There are many people that will visit churches today and purposely sit in on a class so as to attempt to vicariously assume the role of teaching by offering very carefully crafted comments, statements, even calculated questions. We've seen it. They show up first day and they want to commandeer the class, thinking that they're going to come in sideways, undo the teaching that is here. It is the teacher's responsibility to tactfully address or correct the erroneous comments so that the other participants in the class, maybe many of them very young in the Lord, so that they don't, you know, depart leaving home with blatantly false conclusions on their mind. It's an important role to teach. Satan is a deceiver. That's just straight up what he is. And he has agents who will attend studies at churches just to sow confusion and trust in the Word of God. A man who is aspiring to teach must also be aspiring to correct, politely at least to begin, when appropriate, when needed. In fact, Paul wrote to Titus, stating that among other qualifications, every elder, and an elder assumes the responsibility and role of pastor and shepherd of the flock, must have the ability to teach, doesn't have to be a primary teacher, but must have at least the ability to do this. Verses 9 and 11 of Titus 1, an elder must hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who will contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. Again, the Word of God forever true, changing me and changing you through the Spirit who indwells us true. Probably the most common error I have encountered over the years while teaching, if you're wondering a couple samples on this, in an interactive class setting, is objections expressed to passages that exalt God's sovereignty and follow-up statements, you know, just insisting that God will never interfere with man's free will. Yeah, no, that's not right. It's not true. A class that I'm teaching will never depart with that false understanding. It's not scriptural. Because I know I will be held to a strict judgment. I know the pastor or teacher is held responsible by God for defending the flock from such errors. Close second is certain views on charismaticism that come up and people will just insist in a class and think that they're not going to be corrected. It starts politely. One time it didn't end real well, did it, Anthony? But most of the time it's just fine. It's not fun, though. And everyone should be able to now perceive that there is a weighty responsibility upon the teacher. Sure, not all comments in all settings are going to be equally damaging. Less experienced men shouldn't fear leading our devotional on Wednesdays just because they're afraid some weird comment might be made that they're like, well, what do I do? I might not know exactly what to say or how to answer the question. And not a huge concern. Not a huge concern. Carlos, Mike, or Jeff Rogan will step in and help out. And when you're present among this flock for a lesson, you're rarely left feeling alone. So you're like, I don't know if I even want to try that because something might come up that I don't know the answer to. Yeah, me too. It's just what we encounter as teaching. James is in no way saying don't explore your potential. Or don't give a lesson in Sunday school and try. It's not what he means. When James says, let not many of you become teachers, he's not warning Mary Yerkes to never volunteer to pick up an answer in Genesis study guide that the church leadership has already approved. And if a 6-year-old girl says, you know, my doggie just died and I know she's waiting for me in heaven, that's not a sinister comment. You don't address it in the same way of other things. You know, it's not as hard to get your to cut your teeth, so to speak, on teaching a lesson. But you or Mary or myself still have to employ some discernment for whatever resource we use to teach. There will come times that we will discover, we disagree with a statement in this commentary made in a resource that we use. This one is the Westminster Shorter Catechism for Study Classes, comments by G.I. Williamson, outstanding resource. Once in a while, we'll say, yeah, we aren't quite there. Once in a while, we'll find something we disagree with. Parents must use discernment in the home. James isn't advising mothers and fathers to not teach their children foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. It's not what's in view here. This is primarily the point I wanted to emphasize today before we begin to conclude on part one of God gave some as pastors and teachers. God intends... He only intends that a limited number of men, as the Spirit leads and as the Spirit gifts, probably somewhat proportional to the church's size, whom the Spirit gifts to the church to become pastors and teachers, James doesn't put a number on it. But our experience has been it's not everyone who has spiritual discernment and the gifting necessary to rightly interpret the raw material of Scripture, straight from the Word. It's not many. It's not many. And it is a sobering responsibility, and it will incur a stricter judgment. Please notice our memory verse for this week. It's Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And God gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And in this passage, Paul declares, you know, these positions are filled by the Holy Spirit, by gifting and by calling. That's a whole other discussion that we will have in our adult Sunday school class come the 7th. And it that text there is coming from a prophecy in Psalm 68 that applies to our current church age. You can go read the context of verses 1 through 16 yourself to find this, Ephesians 4, 7, and 8. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, Scripture says, when he, speaking of Christ, ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. It's after that it says that, well, he gave some as pastors and teachers. But James today has expanded on that some by teaching us to not expect that it'll be many. I wish it were a few more. How many? The only way we at the local church level can find out is through a little practice. That's where I'll leave us as we begin to start fall ministries. The way we generally begin to discern who may or who may not have the gift of teaching here, at least during this current season in our church, is by encouraging men whom we know, usually members, not always for a fill-in from time to time, but usually members, to lead a devotional study out of a resource and prayer during family night at midweek on Wednesday, 7 p.m. The theological conclusions are already supplied, and leading this type of lesson involves, you know, a little bit of reading. I think the chapters are about 3 pages. A little bit of reading, a little bit of study, and offering the group a little bit of application. This new resource, by the way, it's really important. People talk about the Westminster. This is going to be our spotlight next week. People talk about things in the Westminster Confession or the Shorter Catechism. Like, oh, yeah, I hear the Westminster says. And most people have never read it. We're going to remedy that starting this fall. And it's really important and crucial material for us as Christians to discuss and digest. Carlos Rivera. Where's Carlos? Carlos Rivera in the back. He is going to lead. He's going to be lead-off batter. All right? And because he's proven that he is... He's proven to secure a high number of a high base percentage. You know, the leadoff batter, when pro teams put that in there, you know why he's leadoff? It's because he has the highest percentage on the team to get on base so that when the backup hitters come, they can round him in. So he is a leadoff batter. Besides that, Jeff and Mike are a little bit tired. They need a nap. But they will be back. There are other leadoff batters. But Carlos Rivera is going to lead off first week, and it would help if we had a few more men that would be batting in the lineup. Man, unless and you may know, some just know, yeah, it's not me. That's okay. You don't have it. But for some, it's time to step to the plate. The church needs you. Just because James says, not many doesn't mean not any. Wednesday evening's not a big risk for leading a devotional. You aren't going to be facing Nolan Ryan at the plate, all right? We're not that tough. Starting the first couple weeks, employing Leslie Porta. Leslie, raise your hand. Be starting the first 2 weeks anyhow. Some of our women are going to similarly serve in rotation of teaching our children how to play t-ball. It'll be with Torchlighters series. It's a video and study series. Not because children are less important or the games any less essential, but because children are important. That's why. And it's God's design. A couple of women are also leading a women's series on Saturday. There again, most of the time we ask members to lead those. And if you lead a chapter on this, don't worry if it comes up, don't fear. If you read and lead a chapter that focuses on baptism, this is more of a Presbyterian mindset in a couple places. The struggle with the suggestion made that it should be applied to unbelieving infants, don't worry. Mike Clements will back you up on that. He's like, yeah, that ain't right. Don't worry, it'll all be fine. The required task is to basically read, digest, and repeat what is taught capably. Most theological conclusions from these resources are already provided. The class leader presents the material and applies appropriately. I'll be contacting some men, see what I can come up with. I'm going a little long here, but not quite. We're not quite long yet. I will be leading youth group again on Wednesdays simply because of popular demand. The youth are crying out for Pastor John again this year, or maybe just crying. Youth group benefits best from combined male-female leadership as we attempt to apply and really strive to apply the catechism principles to the circumstances that teenagers face today. It's kind of a unique way to teach. Teenage boys need a male voice. Teenage girls have unique questions, honestly, to their gender that are best addressed, at least with someone like my wife present in the room. Usually youth group needs both male and female in it. Rita and I are not trying to maintain exclusivity here. We welcome participation from other couples, especially the younger couples, if you can roller skate. That'll probably come around again. But Wednesday nights and family nights, it's our lesson time. We talk about the Bible. We talk about the catechism. We talk about lessons. Then we have cake afterwards. Don't tell kids club. It's kids club, they so badly want to be in youth group. Not for cake. For Pastor John. Anyhow, I'm excited to be back. Can you tell? I was on vacation. I'm excited to be back and ready to roll into fall ministries. remember this, teenagers especially, they need role models. This is good information for all of us inside and outside of youth group. Teenagers need role models who will display some consistency and availability to form some level of relationship. You can't just be in and out of their lives, back and forth. Finally, we will discover next week there is a big difference between mining raw material from the deep quarry of Scripture and then taking those nuggets and putting them into the forge, and then inviting the Holy Spirit to hammer it into his sword that will cut deep to the quick versus repeating statements that other people have said. There's a difference. Therefore, the office of pastor and teacher demands a suitable spiritual gifting. Not all gifted, not all asked to do it. But what most people are asked to do is not that level of teaching. Rather, it is repeating what others have said. You follow me? The convictions and conclusions that most Christians embrace are a result of repeating some person or resource they heard. YouTube or elsewhere, pulpit as well. That can be good, that can be bad, according to the source. Meanwhile, those who are spiritually gifted to teach find that they don't base all their convictions on what the YouTube preacher says. That is not the gift of teaching, repeating what others say. That's just repeating. The pastor and teacher is inspired to go to the source and take his conclusions, not merely from a video or a study or a sermon that somebody else did, but through a thorough original investigation and a study that oneself has done. And there is a gulf that exists between primarily repeating what others say that must be crossed before entering into the threshold of preaching and teaching. And that gulf can only be crossed through spiritual gifting. So a couple of passages as we go. The book of Ezra states that the priest, Ezra 7:10, had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Look there, to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, to put it into practice and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Same principle is preserved under the new covenant. 2 Timothy 2:15, the apostle Paul tells Timothy, I believe this is best worded in the King James right here. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, it's work, and that he needeth not to be ashamed. Why? Because he's rightly dividing the word of truth. Someone who is gifted and called by the Spirit to teach will not be content with merely repeating what others, some others have said about the Bible. They will be driven to, by God's Spirit to study the Bible and refine their conclusions and then just have to share it, declare it to others. This is why Paul told Timothy, 2 Peter 4, verse 12, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's the same word as teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers. Again, the teachers in accordance to their own desires. So the preacher puts himself, places himself to stand in the gap between false heretical assertions that can harm the flock so that they would not hinder salvation. That's next week. In other words, as we learned during our scripture reading earlier, 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. This is God's calling to the teacher, who James describes when he is saying, there probably won't be many. Don't be afraid to volunteer. Fall is here. Lead Sunday school. Wednesday nights. Bless our church. Bless our children. And for the men who over time prove discerning, you'll likely to be asked to fill in at some point a Sunday morning adult Sunday school. That's how Mike and Jeff moved along. And then for those who display a spiritual discernment and ability to conclude insight, fresh insight into the word, and they show themselves to be approved, here's what you're going to do. Once you've been approved, this is going to sound biblical here, you're going to supply me with another vacation. Yeah. Again, next week, teaching versus repeating. Two different worlds. They might overlap, but they aren't concentric circles. And repeating what other people say is and function of teaching, they're not perfectly the same. We'll talk about that more next week. Let's pray. Father, as we look at our lives and that office of teaching, that role, sometimes an office of pastor and teacher, sometimes a role, a function of teaching. Oh, Lord, we look through our lives back at probably Sunday school teachers in our past, those who've influenced us, names of men we have heard preach, their faces come to mind, and godly men who have taught us. I look at Adrian Rogers and John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul, the writings of Charles Spurgeon, teachers who have proven themselves faithful to the Word again and again. Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for your Spirit that not only guides them, but helps to protect us from faulty conclusions. Lord, you're so good. And as we discuss the teaching role and rolling into fall ministries here, we pray that we will experience true joy, full joy in all that your word has to say to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.